We turn to Romans chapter 12 and the second verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or some translations are to approve, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we might find an inner approval, sense of amen, sheer delight in God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. There is a heaven hereafter, and that is something that is taken up repeatedly in Scripture. Our Lord Himself often referred to heaven. And Paul also, by way of sufferings approaching death, and the importance that we have our minds set on heavenly things, our light affliction, but for a moment, it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And then in Peter, isn't it, we're born again what is a hope that's imperishable, undefiled, that's reserved in heaven for us, in the sense of heaven, the sense of glory. And we have men like Stephen being martyred, and heaven opening up to him in the sense of heaven's glory. And then also with John on the Isle of Patmos, low aging in years, so frail and weak, and yet the glory of heaven dawns upon his mind and his heart. And to the thought of heaven that is to come. One of the greatest privileges, I think, of pastoral ministry is being with saints at the very last, and when there's a sense of certainty, a sense of glory. So there is a heaven that is hereafter, where God will wipe away every tear, where there's no suffering, there is no pain, and there is no darkness, there is no death, and the former things will not even come to mind in terms of what God has prepared in heaven for us as his people. But there is also a heaven that is here and now. And we sing of that, don't we? With Isaac Watts, the men of grace have found glory begun below. And I quoted a Puritan a while back by the name of John Howe. It will never be well with us until our hearts become a heaven to us. It will never be well with us until our hearts become a heaven to us. Until we know what it is to have the sense of heaven and the glory of heaven within our hearts. And what we read of here is the mind in verse 2, the Christian mind, the Christian outlook. And we read of the mind being renewed, replenished. We read of a transformation, a word that is used of our Lord by way of transfiguration. Comes from the word metamorphosis. There is to be this incredible change that is ever going on. It's in the present continuous tense in the Greek. It's an ongoing process of transfiguration by way of the believer. But it's all to do with the mind being renewed and being replenished. And that connection with the heart and the mind, we read in Scripture, in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a person thinks in his heart, thinks deep down inwardly, that inner perception, understanding, that's really what a person is. You can strip away all the pretense and the charade and the facade. It can all be taken away. And it's what a person is thinking deep, deep down. That's really what a person is. And that's where joy and a sense of heaven and glory is to be known. It's in our deep, settled inner thoughts and thinking. And that is why, of course, you've had people imprisoned like Samuel Rutherford, you've had John Bunyan, Martin Guion, you've had others, and why there's been a sense of radiance and of glory, although they're incarcerated, imprisoned, and their circumstances are so dark, so dismal, yet inwardly, there has been something deep down in the core of their being that is alight with the glory of God and the splendor of heaven, and it comes through in their writings. So we're thinking of a heavenly mind. Now, we need to bear in mind that this verse has found its greater context is the letter to the Romans. It's a masterpiece by way of a treatment on the gospel. It's a gospel so wonderful, so glorious, and that Paul just goes on and on and on about the wonder of the gospel. And even when he comes to the very end of Romans, he's not in any way tiring, running out of steam, but we have one of the most glorious benedictions to be found anywhere in the Word of God, and Romans ends with this mighty, glorious benediction, which is full of the gospel. And so the gospel is something great, something glorious. But we come now to chapter 12, verse 1, which is about our response to this gospel. How do we respond to this? What impact does all of this have upon our mind, our heart, our life, our behavior, our relationships? And that's where we come into chapter 12, and it's all about the beauty of the Christian life. It's all about the grace and the love and the mercy and the tenderness that is outworked in the life of the believer in attitudes, disposition, as a result of this glorious gospel. And so it's in this section that is so practical that we have this text we're going to be looking at this morning. Not to be conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's a call, the verse is a call to non-conformity. Do not be conformed. Now, Wales has been known, hasn't it, as the land of non-conformity. That we didn't conform in Wales to the parish church and the parish rules and stipulations and regulations. But in Wales, there was a rising out of the confines of the parish church and the parish system. And we became independent, and we established independent chapels. We are free to think and free to live according to the Word of God and the fullness of the gospel. And as a result of that, in a typical village, you'll get about 10 chapels to one parish church. And we'd be known as the land of non-conformity. We didn't conform to the parish system and the church of the land. No, we believed in the separation of the church from the state. And Christ alone is the head of the church. And so we're the land of non-conformity. But the non-conformity that is being appealed to here is by way of the world and the individual believer's behavior in terms of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, Paul isn't just handling this whole matter negatively. That the Christian doesn't do this and he doesn't go there and he is opposed to anything and opposed to everything. And somebody so negative whose life is so restrictive. That's not how Paul handles this topic. He handles it quite positively. We are not to be conformed to the world because we are being transformed. It isn't that there's an otherness about us, that we are different from the world. There's an aboveness about us. We are above the world. So above the world. And so our attitude and mindset and life and behavior is so above the world. So Paul is coming at this not negatively, but quite positively. And so I want to look first of all at how Paul warns them. Do not be conformed to this world. And it is in the present continuous tense. It's do not be continue to be conformed. And the idea of being conformed is to be shaped or pressed into a particular mold. And the thought is don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Its mold, its way of thinking and behaving that's been shaped and set. And for them in which they are so rigid and immovable and restricted, don't let the world shape your mind like that or your life like that. You cannot be squeezed into the world's mold. By way of its standards, its outlook, its values, its tastes, its interests, its preferences, Don't let the world shape you into its mindset. Far from that. Now, of course, there's always been a problem. You can go back into the Old Testament with God's people and the pressure of conforming to the world. In Leviticus 18, verse 2, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. So clear there in the Old Testament that by way of Egypt where they came from, and even Canaan they were coming to, that they were to be apart and they were to be separate from the surrounding world with its idolatry, its immorality. There was to be something that set them apart as God's people. And so in 2 Kings 17 verse 15, we read regarding the people of God, they rejected his decrees, the covenant that he made with their ancestors, and the statutes that he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols, and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord ordered them, do not do as they do. So what's being said there in Kings is that they gave themselves to things that were worthless, and their lives became worthless. They lost all sense of value, all sense of usefulness and dignity, because they were conformed to a world with no thought at all for God or the things of God. And so in our Lord's Prayer, this is very much a concern, and we're allowed to eavesdrop, aren't we, on our Lord's intercession. My prayer, says our Lord, is not that you take them out of the world. So it's not that we go off into cloistered buildings or abbeys, nunneries, monasteries. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So our Lord's great concern there is the subtle, deadening influences of the world upon the spirit of the believer. We are to be apart. And so we read in Ephesians 2, don't we, that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, that we walked according to the course of this world. The momentum of this world. We were carried along. We were adrift of the current of the world, which is away from God and the glory and the goodness of God. We were carried away with these things. That's where we lived. That's what we were. And one time we were like that. But now we have been called and we are out of the world and into the kingdom of God's grace. And there are those repeated warnings, aren't there, about the world. Either the friend of the world is an enemy of God. About the prince, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, the prince of darkness. A very dark and darkened world. Satan's kingdom established on falsehood, misrepresentation, distortion of truth, denial of reality. And of course, through the soaps and the media and the changes of opinion, deterioration of values, these things come filtered down, and there can be a sense of brainwashing and subtle conditioning. What need there is as believers that we immerse our minds in the Word of God. And Psalm 1 begins like that, isn't it? Well, here's a man. He's not sitting with the cynics or the scornful, but no, he delights in the law of the Lord. And in that he meditates day, he fills his mind with the word of God and the truths of God. And that's what governs his thinking and his understanding. What need there is, isn't there, to apply ourselves to the word of God and be in the house of God under the means of God's grace. And we have those warnings, don't we? Of Lot. Lot would be a great, great warning. Of dallying with the world. The deadening influences of the world. That Lot finds himself in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he is saved, but at what cost? His testimony, family, everything is affected, is marred. Here is a man who is very much tainted by worldliness. And it's only that we have the New Testament understanding of Lot, that he was grieved from day to day by what was happening around. We wouldn't have thought that. So there was something deep within Lot that protested in terms of all that was happening around him. There was something deep within him that was being violated by what was happening around him. And it can be like that for a child of God. But there is that within us of God that rises up and protests against the things happening around. So Paul warns them regarding the world and being conformed to the world. But then we see how Paul directs them. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's saying that our life is one of transformation. It is not that we are just against things, but we are for things, for greater things, for better things. There are other things that take up our mind, that shape our thinking, that fashion our lives. The world knows nothing about. And this word transformation, you go to our Lord, and the word therefore for the transfiguration, our Lord being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a brightness to his appearance. And that we are to be changed, and we sing that we change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. And that's quite biblical, that's what we read here. And the actual word for metamorphosis comes from the Greek here. And we know what happens with a metamorphosis, don't we? We know that you have a caterpillar that's nothing but like an eating machine. And it's so earthbound and so restricted, and its life what limited to a cabbage or something, and that's all its world is. And it's so restricted, it lacks colour, it's what is there to a caterpillar? But then we know the change, and it takes flight, and it has wings, and it has beauty, and it has colour, it has the power of flight. Something has happened. A miracle has taken place. What is earthbound now takes to the skies. Who can imagine? That's a metamorphosis. And that's what we're reading of here. Rather than being conditioned to an earthly mindset and an earthly way of life, where all you do really is find a partner and get married and have children and pay off a mortgage and come to the end and retire and expire at the end, and that's all it's been about. There's something more to life than all of that. And for the believer, there is this aboveness, living for something greater, something far more wonderful. It is not just that we are different to the world, we are wonderfully different. And that's to be seen. And worldlings ought to be in all of us as believers. But it all has to do with our mind. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the believer's mindset, the believer's outlook. Now, of course, Christians are often dismissed as being mindless. And that's often how they're portrayed. A non-thinking person. Somebody who really belongs in the dark ages. And in the world of superstition. But it is the non-Christian, the worldling, that does not really think or is so restrictive in the way that they think. They think of their bodies, things relating to their bodies, but not their souls. They think of men and how they appear before man, but not of God. They think of time, so shifting, so short, so unreliable, so uncertain, but not eternity. It is the worldling that is so shriveled up by way of thought and thinking. It is the Christian that really thinks. And for the most majority of worldlings, it is the experts do their thinking for them. Come on. Filtered down through the media and the soaps. And their ideologies and philosophies come down from the experts. They haven't thought them through themselves. They are being conditioned like battered hens. And that's how people live, basically. They don't really seriously think about themselves and God and eternity. Because they're being conditioned to think in a way that's so restricted and limited. And we know how experts can get things spectacularly wrong in the world of politics and finance. We know that. And the most majority of people leave their thinking to the experts. The Christian man and woman thinks for themselves and thinks seriously and thoroughly about things that really matter. And by their minds they enter into the great and the deep things of God. And so Paul's direction here is that as believers we are to think in a way unbelievers don't think. In Romans 1:28 we read of worldlings, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Gave them over to the darkness of their minds and the depravity of their minds. Or in Ephesians 4 verse 17, I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is what in them. They're in the dark. Ignoramus is when it comes to the mighty truths that really matter. No, for the believer, we're to think differently. Proverbs 15:26, the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked. Matthew 9 verse 4, our Lord could say, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? How Lord is going through the way people think. Their thinking is tragically wrong. It is darkened. Philippians 3:19, we read of those whose minds are set on earthly things. Their minds can't get above earthly things. But then you come to Acts 17 verse 1. And the gospel being preached to the Bereans. And they are commended. And why are they commended? Well, we read, they received the word with all readiness of mind. Their minds were opened. All prejudice was gone. It is all laid aside. And with an openness to the truth, they embraced the word. That's how we ought to come each Lord's day. To receive God's word with all readiness of mind. That's what we ought to come to the means of grace. That we are open to what God will say to us in and through his word. And so many, many of people's problems result from wrong thinking. Habits of thought that are so twisted and dark. Patterns of thinking ingrained for years. Our minds need to be renewed. Renewed. But how are they to be renewed? Well, you read on in this chapter. And you could say as a result of what you read on in this chapter. That you cannot be a sweet, loving, happy person. And yet harbour dark, mean, vindictive thoughts. How we think in our minds. What our minds go to. We need a mind that applies itself to the word of God. and the glorious truths of God. And you know, in terms of reading, I mentioned this before, I never ceased to be amazed. I acquired very cheaply, almost been given away, three volumes of Timothy Dwight. He was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. But volume one was missing. So I asked them in the Heath bookshop if they could get hold of me volume one, and they did. So I went away on holiday and I only had volume two, so I began there on a mediator. And before I read, I stopped and I thought to myself, isn't it wonderful? I can cross now in my mind through centuries and across the Atlantic, and I can sit like on a Sunday morning under Timothy Dwight and hear him preaching. Isn't that wonderful? It's incredible that in our minds there are no limits, there are no restrictions, that we can enter into Christian literature and be ministered to and blessed with the minds that we have, and to grasp truth and take it to heart. And what was it one great theologian said? No truth can enter the sanctuary of the heart unless it comes through the vestibule of the mind. And true that is. To apply our minds to the word, to the truth of God, and also the Spirit of God, isn't it? Romans 8 verse 6, about to be spiritually minded. Well, that is life and peace, where our minds are being led by the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. And what it is to be led and guided into truth and the wonder of truth, where we're given a spiritual understanding and taste and relish for things that are divine and heavenly and glorious. And then more than that, the very mind of Christ, we read in Philippians 2, oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What, when he was in heaven and in glory? And although he is God, a very God, thought he not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. And the way our Lord came to live, to serve, to suffer, to die, and the mind of Christ to be in us, pleasing the Father. And so then we see how Paul not only warns them and directs them, but encourages them. And how important this point is. Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the thought of a spiritual taste, satisfaction, enjoyment, sheer delight in God's will. And we read of God's will being something that is good and something that is pleasing and something that is perfect. And it's good not in the sense of, like when I used to go to school in the mornings, cod liver oil and malt, this is good for you. Didn't taste like it was good for me. And it's not that. It's the original is something delightful, beautiful, something enchanting. And that is the will of God. And it's good in that Greek sense. It's good. And then something pleasing. So pleasurable. Oh, the pleasures, the delights that await us in the will of God, coming to know the will of God and entering into the will of God. It is something perfect, complete, cannot be bettered. God's will is a reflection of all that he is. It's the ever-blessed God, ever good, ever wise, ever caring, ever kind. And so God's will, those two aspects, isn't it? What God has decreed concerning us from eternity in his Son, in the fullness of salvation, all that we should know and enjoy, it is offered to us in him by the Holy Spirit, the will of God in Christ, what God has decreed. Not by just spiritual blessings, but circumstance of life. God's decreed will. And then there's not just what he has decreed concerning us, but what he demands of us, what he expects of us in return. And what we are being told here is this: in the right attitude of mind, a spiritual outlook and mind, oh, the will of God, it's there we rest. And that is why an Amy Carmichael and this lady from Northern Ireland with an Ulster spirit could go out to India and do so much for God. So much for God. Unbounded. Untiring. Inexhaustible. And then falls one night down a hole. Not very glamorous. She falls down a hole. I think we're building for a latrine, if I remember. And she is bedridden the rest of her life. Curtailed to a room. But there's no murmuring. There's no complaint. She finds a new ministry. A written ministry. And her books will go out and out and touch hearts and lives. She'll have them build a decking out the back, a decking out into the trees. It'll be big enough to cater for so many children. But she took her crutch and she had written on it this verse: to approve of God's good, pleasurable, perfect will. And she made it into a plaque. And it went on a wall. And it was there for her to see. That even in all the suffering and all the heartache of life, what it is to acquiesce in the will of God and to just settle down in spirit that I live in God's will. And how wonderful that is. And that is heaven. Thy will be done on earth. As in heaven. As in heaven. We'll sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 653. Love divine. All loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Number 653.